So we're starting a Christmas series called What Child Is This? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're in our series, What Child Is This? We're actually going to be getting deeply into the titles of Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 next week. But this week, we want to begin with a tremendous text of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to really consider, who is this baby in the manger? One day, we're all going to stand before a holy God. And it could be tonight. Some of you this year had some trips to the emergency room. You didn't know, is this the time? Maybe you didn't even go to the ER, but you thought at different times, I have a little pain in my chest. I have a little ache in my head. Is this the moment? Or maybe you had a dream of the second coming, and you thought, man, this could be the moment. We don't know the moment that we're going to see God. No man knows the day or the hour. No man knows of the second coming, nor of our own death. But one thing I think about is we're not going to have to plead our case on the day of Christ, because we have an advocate. Amen? The best thing to do is to remain silent, unless it's praise and adoration. You don't have to plead your good works against your bad works. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, there is enough sin in my best prayer, there's enough pride in my very best prayer to send me to hell. We don't even have a clue of the infinite majesty and holiness of the living God. And we think we can plead our case before him? No way. But there is one who will plead our case. And it's not a case of fairness or justice. Everybody says it's not fair that God sends people to hell. If you want fairness, all of us would go to hell. We need something outside of the realm of justice. And that something is called mercy. The majestic one came to this earth in meekness so that he could show us mercy and grace, so that not only could he plead our case, but he could come into our state, our human state, that he would empty himself, that is, he would hold nothing back. He would give it all to us. He would empty the cupboard of his divinity. Not that he became less, but he actually became more. He gave it to us on our behalf, to be our mediator. He said, they can't be born well because they're all born in sin, so I'll be born for them. They can't live well because they all break the law, so I will keep the law for them. I will live a perfect life, and because they deserve an eternal punishment, I will be their atonement for their sins. But I will not stay dead. I will conquer death. I will conquer hell. I will conquer the devil. And as I rise from the dead, I will ascend to the right hand of the Father, and I will plead their case. I will intercede for them that they may live transformed and holy lives, and that when they die, I will stand before the throne of God above, so that on the day of judgment, you won't have to be there squalling in fear, but you will be there in perfect love, and he will be wiping away your tears. This is the child that was born in the manger. And we find out how far he came, the distance that he traveled in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. He says, basically, he's making a practical application, which is going to be the application of this message, to have this mind. of humility in us. So that in any circumstance that we come to, we can come in a spirit of gentleness and meekness like our Savior. So he says this, Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's estimated that approximately 100 billion people have lived on planet Earth in the history of the world. And out of those 100 billion, very few have had any major effect on human history. Yet there is one person who stands out unique above all the rest. Amen? His name is Jesus. He has attracted a greater amount of attention, devotion, criticism, adoration, and opposition than any other person who has ever lived. He has been more analyzed, more thought about, more sifted through, more studies done upon him by theologians and philosophers and historians. And while we are sitting here this morning, there are millions of people studying what he said. Even as we study God's word right now, Jesus of Nazareth's birth has affected human history. In fact, the birth of this baby has divided the centuries into BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, or in the year of our Lord. We mark our calendars by him. He never wrote a book as far as we know, but more books have been written about him than any person in all of history. He never painted a picture or wrote a poem or formed a sculpture as far as we know. He never wrote any music as far as we know. I'm sure he sang. Yet his life has been the motivation and the inspiration for every kind of art form. He never raised an army. And yet millions of people are willing to lay their lives down in love for the nations that they may know him. He never traveled very far from the tiny little area where he walked in Israel. And yet his influence spans the world. He never spoke to more than a few thousand people at one time in his earthly ministry. And yet today, more than 30% of the world's population claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. His ministry lasted only 3 years, and yet today, by radio and television and print and literature, his word goes around the world. As far as we know, he had no formal education beyond synagogue school. And yet thousands of universities and seminaries and schools are built in his name. In fact, no one can truly be educated unless they know something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kenneth Scott Latourette, the great historian, said this: Jesus has had more effect on the history of mankind than any other of the human race who ever existed. No one has the power and influence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to ignore him this morning is foolishness. To reject him is damnable. Human speech is inadequate to describe him. Amen? My heart and your heart are insufficient to contain him. He is our great God and King. And so our thought today is that Jesus went from the highest place of exaltation to the very lowest place to be our advocate, to be our lawyer. He deserves our complete trust and devotion as Lord of our lives. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm asking you this morning, as if you're a believer here, to rededicate yourself fully and wholly and completely to live in the realm of Christ, outside of the realm of sin. Don't live in the realm of sin. Live in the realm of Christ's Lordship today. Why? Because Jesus, according to this text, is the supernatural Son of God. Two titles that are prominent in the New Testament, Son of God and Son of Man. And often people think that Son of God refers to his deity and Son of Man refers to his humanity, but they actually both refer to his deity. The Son of Man is the one who becomes flesh, but who is Almighty God and who has the power of the Ancient of Days from Daniel. If you're missing out on Sunday school, you need to be at Brother Bill's Sunday school class. You will have learned about that if you're in his class. But listen, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Ancient of Days. He's the supernatural Son of God. We're to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. That though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto for his own purposes. Another translation puts it this way, precisely because he was in the form of God, he considered equality with God not a matter of getting, but a matter of giving. And so Paul is making the point that we should have the same mind as Christ, who though he had all power and all authority, and you would agree this morning that he deserves all respect and worship. That's why I don't even like substitutes for blasphemy. Somebody says, oh my, and they say gosh, or golly gee, or anything like that. I just cringe because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we should be amazed at his presence. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't hold on. He didn't take advantage of his own deity for himself, but he became humanity. The infinite became an infant. The immortal became mortal and died. And he could have stayed in heaven and thrown us all to hell, but he did not count that equality with God a thing to be held on to. The worship of the angels, he was willing to leave that and come to this earth. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't hold on to it and grasp it for himself, even though he's worthy of it, isn't he? But he wanted to demonstrate his perfection of love for us. That baby in the manger is Almighty God, in the position of God. But he veils his person and position as God in order to save us. I love the hymn that we're going to sing at the end of this message, What Child Is This? Have you ever asked yourself that? The Word of God gives us who he is. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, he's called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In in Isaiah 9:6, we find that he's called Wonderful. And that points to his deity. He is the miracle working, the supernatural God. It's not just wonderful like, oh, you're having a wonderful day. No, the core of that word is wonder or miracle. He transcends the natural. He's wonderful. He is transcendent. He's deity. None of us transcends time and space. There's only one being in the universe that does that. He's deity. He is wonderful. He is Jesus. He is counselor. Now, we do our best as counselors, but who is the counselor? It's the helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is given this name as well. And this speaks to his wisdom, to his infinite knowledge, to his omniscience. I may not have the answer for you. The elders may not have the answer for you. But I know one who does, and his word has never failed, and his spirit has never given up on any of God's children. He's wise. What an infinite treasure trove. Another thing that points to Jesus' deity as the supernatural Son of God is this title, Mighty God. I mean, can we get any more plain? He is omnipotent. He is the mighty God, the almighty, the El Shaddai. That's what almighty is in Hebrew. And then he is the everlasting Father, the eternal creator, the Father of eternity. He's the Word who spoke all things into existence. This is not confusing the Trinity. This is simply saying that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father. He's the Word who became flesh. He's the Word at the beginning who spoke all things into existence. And without him, nothing was made that you see. Without him speaking it into existence, according to John 1. And then he's the Prince of Peace. And this speaks of his purpose as reconciler of the world to God. As we sang this morning, Adam's likeness now efface. And it speaks of us being transformed into his image, into Christ's image. He reconciles us to the Father by his blood. There's only one that could do this, this child who was born. He is the supernatural Son of God. And so God became incarnate. He is the incarnational Son of God, according to Philippians. He was in the form of God, but he counted that equality with God not something to be held on to for himself, but to something to give away. And the way he gave his all that he had to us is through the incarnation. Incarnate, in flesh. He became human. He became part of our race. Now, this is a mystery, of course, but Christ was born of a virgin. Amen? In the moment that he was conceived, imagine the infinite became an embryo. You can't comprehend that. There's no way. Grew in Mary's womb when Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, came. The child inside Elizabeth's womb leaped in worship to the one who was in Mary's womb. For he was God who had become man. There's an argument for your pro-abortion people. The baby in Mary's womb proves that life begins at conception. But keep our focus on what is happening. He became flesh, and so shall he ever be. When you see Jesus, he will be a glorified human in heaven. He is God, 100% God, but he also puts on the veil of human flesh to forever identify with you. Incredible, isn't it? Look at the position of this incarnation. He went from being in the form of God to emptying himself. He went from the highest height to the lowest depth. He was everything, and he became nothing. He did not become less, but he applied his deity. He applied his mercy, his omnipotence, to sacrifice and substitute himself for mankind. The healer would bleed. The infinite would become finite. The one who made the oceans would say, I thirst. He emptied himself. That is, he held nothing back. He gave all that he had for us. All of his eternal attributes were working for sinful humanity to be reconciled to the holy God of the universe. So high, and he went so low. But look at the purpose. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He took on the form of a slave. He became weak like us to become a sympathetic high priest, according to Hebrews. He was tempted in every way as us, yet without sin. He perfectly kept the law. He lived on your behalf. I can hardly remember my own children's names half the time. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack of hair on your head. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows every moment that you have lived, and he knows the moment that he will call you home, and nothing happens to you outside of his permission. And yet, he did all that he did in his life without complaining, without sin, without anything that we move to, towards, this toxic anxiety, this debilitating anger. He never had any of that. Was he righteously angry? Yes. Did he care with deep compassion? Yes. But he was never under the slavery of sin like any one of us. And he took on himself the form of a servant, a slave. That is, he was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He always pleased the Father. In the process, he was born of a virgin. He was born in the likeness of men. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he would fulfill the law for us. We know this verse in Isaiah, this prophecy, behold the virgin. Not a virgin, but the virgin. How many virgins would conceive and bear a son? Only one. And she would call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. The immortal became mortal. Now, if you have difficulty with the virgin birth, you're not the only one. Mary herself was the first one. When the angel announced to Mary that she was going to be carrying a child by the Holy Spirit in Luke 1, she said, "How can this be?" And the angel in Luke 1:27 said, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Listen, when you're dealing with the omnipotence of God, there is no limit to what God can do. I never scratch my head at the miracles in the Bible. I'm just surprised there's not more. Because we're talking about the supernatural. And so here Jesus, who is God, is born of a virgin, the virgin. Look at the perfection of his incarnation. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus always did the will of the Father. That's what he said in John 8. And when he was baptized, the heavens opened up. And it was announced from heaven, from the Father himself, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am," what? "Well pleased." Now you're pleasing in the Father's sight because of Jesus Christ. But without Jesus Christ, we are worthy of eternal damnation. But in Christ, we have a perfect record. When we sin, we don't have to worry about a loss of our eternal salvation, but we do have to worry about our loss of fellowship with God. And if you are truly a Christian, not having fellowship with God is the most miserable thing that you can contemplate. And so you want to do whatever it takes to stay in communion with the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Son of God never was without communion until the cross. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is the mediatorial Son of God. Wow, that's a word. It just means lawyer or advocate, your representative. I don't have to go to Washington and vote against something. I vote for somebody, and they vote for me. And sometimes, because I live in Chicago, they vote against everything that I want them to do. But because I'm one with Christ, I want to do the will of the Father, and He does everything that is perfect. He never makes a mistake. And He represents me in His perfection before the Father. This is incredible. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not his surname. Christ is a title. It means the anointed one, the Messiah, the King of the universe. And Jesus means Yahweh saves. He is Yahweh, and He saves. What does He do in His office as mediator? Well, He dies for us. He is obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You think about who is that baby in the manger. He was born to die. The infinite not only became an embryo, He became a servant. He perfectly did the will of the Father. So perfect was He that He went without complaining to the point of death. He obeyed even when the Father, even though He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. Oh, wow. He looked into that cup, and He was astonished, the Bible says. Astonished at the hell that He was about to receive. And He was already taking it upon Himself. In fact, He sweat great drops of blood. So great was the infinity of hell upon Him. The punishment for our sins to bring us peace. Isaiah says, even death on a cross, think about it, Jesus not only died, but He suffered and died. The word excruciating comes from the word for crucifix, cross. It is the most cruel punishment ever invented by human beings. They took Him, the innocent Son of God, and they said, tell us plainly, are You the Messiah? He said, I am. They said, you're guilty of blasphemy. And had He been just a human being like us, He would have been guilty of blasphemy. If I walk up to you and I say, hello, I'm Almighty God. You say, I need to make a phone call. Where is a padded room? He was either a lunatic, like someone who says they're a poached egg, as C.S. Lewis said, or He was lying, or He was the Lord of the universe. They made the wrong choice when they crucified Him. He was only telling the truth. He was saying, I am the Lord of glory. And they took Him, and they tied Him around a post, and they made His back like hamburger meat with a cat of nine tails, and they ripped through the flesh. And they took a crossbeam, and He was to carry it. And He tried, but He was too weak. And so Simon of Cyrene from Africa had to take his crossbeam to Calvary. And there they strapped him on and they nailed him in his hands and in his feet. They had put a crown of thorns and mocked him already. And when they dropped that cross into its foundation, his ligaments and the crevices of his body came out, and not a bone was broken. And yet he suffered there, and every time he tried to take a breath, he had to push on his feet just to get breath into his lungs. The most excruciating death ever invented by man. And he did that without complaining. He did that with full compassion in his heart for you. And he wasn't only suffering the worst that man could give him, but the perfect punishment, the exact sentence of death that you deserve and that I deserve. It was all being poured out on him. So not only was he suffering from man's perspective, he was suffering from his Father's perspective. And for the first time, this is why he was absolutely amazed and astonished. For the first time in all of eternity, there was a separation. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know what the answer to that question is? So that he could be your mediator. So that he could be your lawyer. So that you wouldn't have to say a word on the day of judgment. Isn't this encouraging, saints? Stop wasting your time fearing punishment because you are in Christ. The Lord of love loves you. And anyone who comes with humility has this standing as a child of God. You can call him Abba and go boldly into the throne room of grace. Even though you deserve hell, you deserve punishment, Christ took it all upon himself. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that prayer was answered at Pentecost. When people put their faith in Christ, forgiveness was granted and is granted to this very day to anyone who believes and trusts in Christ for salvation. It's so simple. You know, these days we're praying for family members during the holidays especially that we want them to come to Christ. How simple is it to come to Christ? You need to come with simple faith. And just believe that Jesus died for my sins. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. And he did that for me. And anyone who believes in the Lord, calls on his name, believes in their heart that God has raised them from the dead, what does it say? They shall be saved. It's not mere words. It's not a mere mechanism in your mind. It is trust that Jesus died for you. And so this is what he did. He died on a cross. What a lawyer. What lawyer do you know that would actually take the criminal's punishment so that the criminal could be set free? What a lawyer we have. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This isn't plan B. Some people say, well, Jesus came into the earth, and if the Jews would have accepted him, that there would have been begun the millennial kingdom. No, that is not true. God doesn't have a plan B. There's only a plan A. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he died for us. And then he was raised for us. What does it say? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I know my notes aren't clear here, but it should say he was raised for us. Because when they said, he is finished, Jesus stretched out his arms and said, it is finished. Christ had finished paying for our sins. The scripture says he presented himself before God in the book of Hebrews. And God received him as the perfect sacrifice. And as a result, he highly exalted him, first by raising him from the dead, and then by ascending him to the right hand of the Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stay dead? He is alive. And anyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He's called the firstborn from the dead in the book of Revelation. You see, he's the first one to raise like he raised. Now, there were others who have been raised from the dead, but they were raised in order to die again. Lazarus died again. But Jesus is the firstborn. He's the first one to raise never to die again. And there's coming a day when Jesus returns, when we will be raised from the dead, and we will have glorified bodies, and we will never die again. Why is this all this possible? Because of our great advocate, Jesus. Because our lawyer was willing to incarnate himself as deity, die on a cross, raise from the dead, and thereby promise the resurrection to anyone who trusts in him. What a mediator we have between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But not only that, he's coming again soon for us. As our lawyer, he doesn't just leave us in jail. He doesn't just leave us and forget about us. He's a good lawyer. And he doesn't just grant us a good life on this earth. Man, if this is our best life now, what does that say about our next life? No, my best life is not now. It's coming when Jesus returns. Some people look at eternal life as Saturday morning cartoons. Like we're going to get a harp and we're going to float on a cloud. And I've heard atheists in various debates say, "I don't want to live forever that way." Yeah, neither do I. And we're not going to live that way. Because when Jesus comes again, he's coming to instate a new creation. And you're the beginning of it. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. You are the first edition of the new creation. I know it doesn't look like you got all your stuff together yet. But God is slowly, daily, radically transforming you into the image of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you're predestined for sanctification. But one day, not only is the power of sin going to be defeated, the penalty of sin we know is already defeated, but the very presence of sin will be forever removed. And that day, God, who has given Jesus a name above every name, God will call all of those billions and billions and billions of people. Suddenly, at the last trumpet, the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And Jesus says, "I'll separate them like a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats." And those who know Jesus won't need to represent themselves. They have a representative. Jesus is their representative. The judge is also their lawyer. Those who don't know Christ, he'll say, "Away from me. I never knew you. Depart." But before they depart, they will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. And they will confess, and this is a quote from Isaiah that Paul is using. The quote from Isaiah says that every knee will bow before Yahweh. And so the word Lord here, Kurios, is a Greek translation of that passage. And it essentially says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. He is the exact imprint of He is the Word. Just like when you put your thoughts on paper, it is your exact representative of your thoughts in a greater way, in a mysterious way, one that we cannot understand. Jesus is expressed by the Father. And everyone will finally see, Satan himself will say, Jesus is Yahweh. Every dictator, every Pharisee, every church member, no matter who you are, whether you're lost or saved, every person will confess that Jesus Christ is God and that he's Lord. And here's the difference. It says, on the earth, above the earth, you know, on the earth is the humans, above the earth is the elect angels, and below the earth is the fallen angels, the demons. Angels never had an opportunity for redemption. They'll confess, they know, they already believe God and they tremble. But we as human beings, we can receive or reject Christ. How frightening is that? The angelic race never could do that. So if you think about it, we're no different than the angelic race. We deserve eternal hell that was prepared for that devil and his angels. We deserve that, but we've been given a lawyer, an advocate. And the one who rejects Christ is saying, I don't need representation on the day of Christ. I will represent myself. I don't need his perfect life. I don't need his mercy in the incarnation. I don't need his atoning death. I'll represent myself. How insane is that? So if you're here this morning and you find yourself without a representative, let me give you a lawyer that you should never refuse. Jesus Christ is an advocate to all who put their trust in him. So without delay, without any hesitation, run to Christ. Don't allow Satan to hang you up with your past life. We all have skeletons in our closet. We all have horrible decisions that we've made and things that we've done and that have been done to us. And we cannot use that as a trap. We need to say, I'm not focusing on my life. I'm focusing on the life of Jesus. The offer of Jesus. Come to him, if you will. What child is this? He's the one who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he gave it all for you. Praise the Lord. He is the saving Son of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we can think about what you have done, the distance that you have come to save us. That you would send your Son to take on human flesh for us. And I pray for anyone here that does not have assurance of eternal life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you, if you have heard the voice of God this morning in your heart and you need to be saved, and he's telling you that you need to be saved, any moment he could return, I want to ask you, would you put your faith in Jesus? If you're not sure that you're saved, or you say, I want to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. Would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Say, I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to have that assurance of salvation. I'm not sure right now, but I want to know. Thank you. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Young or old? There's no age limit. Anyone else? Say, just pray for me, Pastor Matt. I need to talk to you. I need to talk to someone. I need to talk to God. I need to be saved. This is a wonderful time to come to know Jesus. All right. Lord, I just pray for those who raised their hands, these humble hearts, Lord, that they would come to you without reservation and they would trust that you died for their sins and just walk in that faith. I pray for all of us here that we do struggle as Christians. We struggle, Lord, with even our own forgiveness at times. Help us to be staring directly into the face of Jesus and find that joy and peace that is already ours. Lord, these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.